But on Tisha B'Av this year, the Temple Institute, along with the Sanhedrin, has started reconstruction of the sacrificial altar for the temple. This has caused a lot of brouhaha, obviously, in the land of Israel. I'm sure most of you by now know that the Sanhedrin has been reconvened. Yes? Yes? No? Kind of? Sort of? Not really? Well, the Sanhedrin was reconvened back in October of 2004. Since that time, it has been growing in power. In fact, yesterday, the Sanhedrin actually offered a warning to the United Nations because of what's called the Goldstone Report. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with Goldstone. Anybody? The Goldstone Report is a report that was done by the United Nations. And what they have done is, because of the terrorism, and because Israel has fought back against terrorism, they're trying to charge Israel now with war crimes for protecting itself and bringing all the different nations against Israel. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn with me to the book of Joel. Joel. Go to the book of Joel, chapter 3. Unless you have a Jewish Bible, and it will be chapter 4. But Joel chapter 3. And somebody, who wants to be my orator? Who wants to be my reader? Now here's the deal. You don't volunteer, I will draft you. All right. Can you, do you have a good, strong, use that good, strong military voice and project? I want you to start reading from the book of Joel, chapter 3, and I want you to read for me the first two verses of it. Now, before he starts doing this, this was part of the letter that the Sanhedrin sent to the United Nations. They told the United Nations that this is a warning, that if they continue with the Goldstone Report, that what they're doing is they're going to be ushering in this event. And as we read this passage of Scripture, I want you to pay close attention to what happens in the last part of the chapter. Keep talking. Oh, we're going to do a Phil Donahue type stuff. But this is the warning that was given by the Sanhedrin. Now, a lot of Americans may not take it all that serious, but Israel takes these things very seriously. Okay, will you read that for us, please?
Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. No, I'm on Amos, I'm sorry.
I was going to say, that doesn't quite sound kosher. I thought, okay, that's what happens when you use the Gentile Bible. They rearrange
All right.
the books.
Joel chapter 3. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land.
Everybody understand what was being said here? He said that I'm going to draw together, pull in all nations. And I'll bring all nations down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, how many of you are familiar with biblical geography? Just a little? Where is the valley of Jehoshaphat? Anybody know? The valley of Jehoshaphat is known by several different names. Obviously, we call it the valley of Jehoshaphat. It's also known as the valley of dry bones. It's also known as the Kidron Valley. It is the valley that lies right between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives. He said, I'm going to bring all nations down here to Jerusalem. For what purpose? For judgment. And what are the two things that he's bringing the nations under judgment for? One, because they have what? Scattered the people, Israel. And what else? Because they have divided my land. This is what we're seeing happening very rapidly right now in the Middle East. Remember in 2005, with the disengagement process, Jewish people were kicked out of Gaza and was forced to leave the region. That was financed by the United States. The United States was the one responsible and financed it. Now what the United States is doing through the roadmap to peace that you hear about is they're telling Israel, we want you to give up more land. Not only do they want Israel to go back to the boundaries of 1967, but they said they want Israel to give up this parcel of land that will connect Gaza and go straight across to what we call Judea and Samaria. You know it as the West Bank. It will literally divide Israel in half. And because of that, because of what we're seeing here, this part where it says, I'm going to judge you because of dividing my land, we see this happening quite a bit, and it's a great concern, not only to Israel, but for America as well. Because of this Goldstone report and all the nations coming against Israel right now, not just necessarily physically, but politically, and even in many cases denominationally. Right now there's three different Christian denominations that have publicly told their people to divest from Israel and not have anything to do with Israel, and they've turned very much pro-Palestinian, pro-Arab, and anti-Israel. This concerns Israel tremendously. So because of all this, I decided that somebody needs to stand up on behalf of Israel. And so we're going to talk a little bit about some of the history of Israel, its geography. Because one of the things that we talk about with Israel is that we call Israel the fifth gospel. And it's because if you don't understand the topography of the land of Israel, the geography of the land, there's a lot of passages in the scripture that you don't quite get the full meaning of. So let's go ahead and advance our slide, please. Israel is actually 1/8 of 1% of the entire Middle East. 1/8 of 1% of the Middle East. All those countries that you see there in green, those are all Arab countries. Now, if you look up there, you see Iran is not green. That's because Iran is not Arab. They are Muslim. They are Islamic, but they are not Arab. Everybody understand the difference? Yes, no. What does anybody know what ancient Iran is? In fact, until 1937, Iran was known as Persia. So that's why we say they're not Arab. They're actually, if you wanted to try to call them a nationality, they would be called Persians. So all these countries that you see, these are all Arab countries. The other ones around it, like Turkey, Iran, these are Muslim. They are Islamic countries, but they're not Arab. So a lot of people say, well, one of the things that we need to do is we need to have this two-state solution. Why do we need a two-state solution here in Israel? We've already got at least 22 states. you see what we're talking about? There's really no need for a two-state solution. Does anybody know how big Israel is? What is Israel's size? Anybody know? Actually, it's smaller than the state of New Jersey. In fact, if Israel gives up very much more land, it's going to be close to the size of Rhode Island. It is a very, very small country. By the way, just to kind of let you know some of the things that are happening, if you look there on the right side of the screen, do you see that little small green country that says UAE? It's the United Arab Emirates. Kind of give you an idea of what's happening right now in the United States. Just a few months ago, Obama signed an agreement for the United States to build a nuclear infrastructure in the United Arab Emirates, to give one of the Arab countries one of the first nuclear infrastructure. It's a $41 billion project. And his administration has authorized it and situated it so that the American businesses will be the ones that will be building it. They can get the contracts for it. Also, if you look, you'll see Jordan just to the right of that little yellow strip. Everybody knows that little yellow strip that you see up there? That's Israel. Okay, for those of you who don't know. But to the right of it, you see Jordan. For several years now, the United States has been paying $70 million per year to a retired Army general by the name of Keith Dayton. He's a lieutenant general, and he is training the Palestinian Authority Special Forces. Israel is very concerned about it because they recognize that that training is going to be used to attack Israel. The United States has been given $70 million per year to finance this until this year. This year, it was increased to $130 million. We've just increased, I think, by $130 million the amount that we're giving to the Arab countries, including Saudi Arabia, to $530 million per year. So we've also signed an agreement with Saudi Arabia to help increase not only the number of weapons they have, but the quality of weapons. Do you understand now why I say that Israel is very, very concerned with what is happening? The problem is that most of American citizens are not aware of what is being done. And I know that a lot of Americans, if you knew what was happening, I know a lot of people would stand up and say, okay, we need to put a stop to this. So that's why I said, on behalf of Israel, we are going to talk about it. Okay, let's advance our next slide, please. Again, just kind of give you an idea of Israel's size. Israel is 290 miles long. That means you can go from tip to tip in about 6 hours. If you notice, when you see where it says the West Bank, now I don't like to use that term, West Bank. Its biblical name is Judea and Samaria. The Arabs do not want you to use the term Judea and Samaria. They want you to use the term, that other term. We're not going to use that other term anymore. But if you look at the far west side of Judea and Samaria that's there in that little outline, it makes Israel 9 miles wide. So Israel is only 9 miles wide in its narrowest point. 85 miles wide in its widest point. Does that kind of put everything into perspective for you? I can be in Jerusalem, and I can be anywhere in Israel in less than 4 hours from Jerusalem. So it's a very, very small country. But even though it's a very small country, what's amazing is that in this small area, in 290 miles, we have almost every soil condition and almost every climate. So if you go up to the far north part of Israel, we have snow skiing. We have Mount Hermon, which is almost 10,000 foot mountain, and we can go snow skiing. In fact, on a good winter, when we have lots of snow, we'll have snow on Mount Hermon up until July. But then if you come down here to the Dead Sea, it drops down to 1,300 feet below sea level. It is the lowest point on Earth. In fact, when I take people on tour to Israel, we stop at the Dead Sea, and you've got to experience this. You've got to experience floating in the Dead Sea. You cannot do this anywhere else on the planet. But you can start walking. And I'll tell you, keep coming out. Keep coming out. Now you're on tiptoes. And I say, keep coming. Suddenly you're moving your foot back and forth trying to touch, and you can't touch. And you look down, and there's 30 feet of water underneath you, but you can't touch. In fact, you'll be floating from here up. It's because it's 33% salt on the surface level. That is 10 times saltier than your average ocean. And if you get off balance, if you lean a little bit too far back, it'll almost throw you out of the water. Your legs will come flying up. And now trying to get back into a standing position is quite a challenge. So a lot of people will take a newspaper, a book, lay on their back, your feet are in the air, and you can just sit there and read your book, read your newspaper. You don't need an air mattress. You just float. You just want to make sure that you don't float too far and get to the Jordanian side. If you do, you will be greeted. Jordanian army will be there to greet you as you come on shore. But we have almost every soil condition, every climate. So in one area, you have the very cold areas. Then you have tropical areas, semi-tropical. And then you have desert. And when we say desert, we mean desert. And I know you say it gets hot here in the summer. It gets very warm. It does not get hot. It gets warm. I'll take you here to Jericho. There it gets hot. The average temperature in Jericho in July and August is 120 degrees Fahrenheit. On a hot day, it's 155. So as you see, hot is relative. It gets very, very warm. Just to kind of give you a comparison, right now in Israel, there's about 5.5 million Jews. So you have 5.5 million Jews, but in comparison to the Arab world, all those countries there in green, there's 300 million Middle Eastern Arabs and Muslims. So 5.5 compared to 300 million. I think we're outnumbered a little bit. Just a little bit, right? By the way, up until just a few years ago, Israel was the only country in the Middle East that where Christianity was thriving. I say up until a few years ago. Now a lot of Christianity in Israel is actually on the decline. Bethlehem used to be about 60% Christian. 60 to 80% Christian. Today it's 10%. Nazareth was 60% Christian. Today is less than 10% Christian. The rest of them are Muslims. A lot of the Christians there have been persecuted, and many of them have left the region. In fact, I think National Geographic earlier this year actually had an article on the Christian exodus out of the Holy Land because of some of the situations. All right, let's move on to our next slide, please. Anybody ever hear of Zionism? Yes, no, kind of, sort of. Well, what is Zionism? Well, obviously, Zionism comes from the word Zion. Zion, of course, was one of the names for Jerusalem. But Zionism really is the national liberation movement for the Jewish people, wanting to go back to our ancestry homeland. Up here you see, to the left, you see a picture of a man. His name is Theodor Herzl. Anybody hear of Herzl? Let's go back into some history. Back around 1882 in Europe, there's a lot of problems with anti-Semitism. They didn't like Jews too much. And, of course, a lot of the Jews started leaving Europe and starting to try to come back to Israel. But during this time, there was a man by the name of Alfred Dreyfus. His name was Captain Alfred Dreyfus. A good Jewish boy. He was a captain in the French army. He has been charged now with being a spy for Germany. Now, he wasn't a spy, but he was charged with being a spy for Germany. He had been set up. Somebody else was a spy, set him up as being the spy. He was sent to trial, found guilty, and sent to Devil's Island. Well, this caused a big uproar in France. At this point in France, if you were Jewish, it wasn't a good thing. In fact, it's kind of like it is right now. Anti-Semitism is growing very rapidly, especially in France. But as a result, there was almost a civil war in France over this issue. Well, there was a new trial because new evidence had been brought forth that showed that Dreyfus was innocent. So they came in, they gave him a new trial. Even his commander came forth and showed evidence that Dreyfus was innocent. They found him guilty a second time and sent him back to Devil's Island. Well, there was a young reporter, a young journalist at the time, by the name of Theodor Herzl. And he saw what was happening in Europe, and he decided, hey, we as Jews need to get out of here before it's too late. And so he started to go to Great Britain and started to talk to Britain about trying to help to find a solution to bring us out of Europe and to take us to the Holy Land. Well, this brings us up to around the beginning of the 1900s. Does anybody remember what happened around 1914? Anybody remember? 1914, Great Britain is going to go to war against the Ottoman Empire. Ottoman Empire had existed now for about 400 years. The Ottomans are now going to be attacked by Great Britain. Great Britain realizes that they cannot defeat the Ottomans by themselves. So they decide to enlist some help. So they get this guy to go talk to a man by the name of Sir Lawrence. Anybody familiar with him? Yes, Lawrence of Arabia. Went to Sir Lawrence. And he told Sir Lawrence, I want you to go and talk to the Arabs and tell the Arabs, if you will help us to defeat the Ottomans, we'll give you the land. Well, at the same time, they sent a man by the name of Lord Balfour to go talk to a man by the name of Chaim Weizmann and said, "Hey, if you will get the Jews to help us fight the Ottomans, we'll give you the land." Does anybody see a problem here? I just promised him what? The land. And I promised you the land. Right? Big problem, yes? Well, at this point, the Jews and the Arabs actually had a common enemy. The Ottomans. And so they went to war. And yes, the Jews and the Ottomans fought, or the Jews and the Arabs fought together, helped Great Britain defeat the Ottoman Empire. And everything was great. Right? Well, remember what happened? We promised the land. In 1917, they came over with what's called the Balfour Declaration. Now, in 1897, Theodor Herzl had his first Zionist movement. And he said on that day, he said, "Today I have brought Israel back to life again." It may not be 5 years, it may not be 10 years, but within 50 years, Israel will be a country again. He was right. Because within 50 years, Israel was going to become a nation again. But in 1917, we formed what was called the Balfour Declaration. Let's advance our slide, please. We'll come back to this one. Go ahead and go to our next one, please. Go on. Let's move on. One more time. Again, there we go. Because we will talk a little bit about the evolution of the region. We said that there's of all the empires that's come in and tried to destroy Israel, no nation has ever risen to replace the Jewish state. Now, other nations have come in and conquered the area, but none of them have ever made Jerusalem its capital. We see that during the 400 years, the Ottoman Empire ruled. Of course, until 1918 when they were finally defeated. Advance, please. Here's the Balfour Declaration. You see all the land there? That was all the land that had been promised to Israel in 1917. If you notice that it covers all of what today is Israel, what's called Gaza Strip, what the Arab called the West Bank, and all of what today is Jordan. This is what had been promised by Britain for the Jewish people. Everything's cool, yes? What happened? In the 1920s, there was a lot of fighting between the Jews and the Arabs pertaining to the land. Because remember what happened? Churchill had promised what? Land to the Arabs as well. So now the Arabs are going, "Excuse me, you told me that if we would help you fight, you would give us the land. We helped you fight. No, we want the land." So what happens? Advance, please. Anybody see what has taken place? 78% of all the land that had been designated to Israel, the United Nations now has stripped from it. Actually, there were four countries that came together in the 1920s. These four nations came together, took a blank map of the region, and started creating boundaries and started creating countries. Before the 1920s, Saudi Arabia did not exist. Lebanon did not exist. Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, Jordan, Egypt. None of these countries existed before the 1920s. Who's my history buff? Oh, any history buffs? Anybody who likes history? You like it, you just can't remember it. Do you remember what four nations, what four countries came together in the 1920s to help form the Middle East? Anybody remember? Well, number one, Great Britain. Obviously. Because when Great Britain defeated the Ottoman Empire, they now have what? 25% of the earth. Became one of the largest empires. In fact, in the 1920s, the League of Nations told Great Britain, now that you have taken control of the area, you need to govern the area. And one of the things that you're supposed to do is we want you to facilitate in bringing the Jewish people back into the country. That was one of the things that Great Britain was supposed to do, is to help facilitate the bringing of the Jewish people back to the land of Israel. But remember, the Arabs, they kind of fussed. So Great Britain started restricting the number of Jews that could come into Israel. Now, they did not restrict the number of Arabs that can come in, but they restricted the number of Jews that were allowed in. So Great Britain is one of those countries. Russia is the second country. France is the third. And what was the last country? Who? The United States. Have you ever wondered why the United States and Great Britain is so concerned with what's happening in the Middle East? I mean, why should we as Americans be concerned with what's happening in the Middle East? That's on the other side of the earth from us. Why should we be concerned about it? We created the problem. Because you see, in the 1920s, when these four nations came together to help create these countries, no Middle Easterners were consulted. It was done entirely by the West. Lebanon and Syria was created by France and Russia. Have you noticed how there's a relationship between Syria and Russia even today? It's because Syria was created by Russia and by France. That's why Lebanon, during the 1980s... By the way, has anybody ever heard of what we call Magog 1982? Kind of, sort of, but not really. 1982, what happens? 1982, Israel launches a preemptive strike against Lebanon. Israeli intelligence has found out that Lebanon is getting ready to attack Israel. Israel decides to launch this preemptive strike against them. They hit Lebanon very quickly, very hard. And of course they stop it. When they come in there, they started going in. And in the Middle East, especially in Israel and Lebanon and Syria, all these areas, there are millions of caves. Israel found some of these caves in these underground tunnels. I found that there was enough ammunition, enough supplies for a 1 million man army. They found coffee beans. Anybody that knows anything about coffee beans knows that, well, these are not things that are going to keep real long. They were getting ready to attack. All the armament that was there was supplied by Russia. They found Russian documents. They found tanks, planes, all types of aircraft, vehicles, all underground. And when they found these, they found one of the Russian documents that outlined what their plan was. Their plan was to attack Israel first and then attack the United States next. And then attack Great Britain. Russia stopped it. Israel stopped it, but it was all supplied by Russia because of its connections with Syria. So the United States helped to create the countries of Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Jordan. The UN took 78% of the land that was granted to Israel and created Jordan. The United States and Great Britain put the Hashemite kingdom in power. They took one of the relatives and put him in power over in Syria. Of the percentage of land that Israel was able to maintain, 80% of it was desert. The other 20% was malaria-infested swamps. Such a deal. But what happened? Israel took it, started irrigating the areas, started drying up the swamps, and the land of Israel started producing, became green. Well, I was going to say questions, but we'll wait for questions. Let's go ahead and back up real quick now, and let's go back. Okay, right. Next one. Right here. Not the blank one. Go move forward. There we go. Ancient times. One of the things that we hear a lot of times, especially in the Western media, is now the Western media is saying that, well, really the Jews do not have any ties to the land of Israel. Anybody hear that one? That is one of the common myths right now that the Western media is trying to send out. Remember that Israel had been around for over 1,000 years. The Jews had lived in the land of Israel for over 1,000 years before the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem. When they came in and destroyed Jerusalem, a lot of the Jewish people were taken and dispersed into all the other countries of the world. However, there's always been a remnant of Jews that's always been in the land of Israel since the time of Joshua. So we have over 3,000 years of occupation in the land of Israel itself. Obviously, we had two temples here. But one of the things that we have, and let's move to the next one real quick, is... Again, we have the ancient ties to the land. Mark Twain made a comment concerning the Jewish people. And I'm going to quote from him. And this was written back in 1898. He said that the Greeks and the Romans are gone. Other people have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burned out. The Jews saw them all. Survive them all. All things are mortal, but the Jew. Other forces passed, but he, the Jew, remains. And he ends it by saying, what is the secret of the Jews' immortality? Why is it that the Jews have survived? Now, has anybody ever heard Mark Twain's rendition or explanation of a Jew? Because a lot of people ask, who is a Jew? Mark Twain had the best definition of anybody. His definition is, a Jew is a Jew.
Is a Jew is a Jew.
It's a group of people that you cannot get rid of. In fact, one of our symbols in Israel is the olive tree. And you know why the olive tree is so important to the Jewish people? It's really a symbol of the Jewish people. How so? Does anybody know anything about olive trees? Yes, they give olives. Very long time, actually in the Garden of Gethsemane, we have olive trees that are over 2,000 years old, still producing olives. In fact, they're so large they would take 3 grown men with their arms stretched out to be able to wrap around. That's how large the trunks are. But olive trees are almost indestructible. You can cut them down. You can burn them down. But they just keep coming back. They're indestructible. Cut it down. Burn it down. It keeps coming back. And if you go back and look in history, what do you find? Every empire that's ever risen up has tried to do what? Cut us down, burn us down, and what happens? We just keep coming back. But let's look at some of the properties of that olive tree. What are olive trees used for? Olives. So we use it, the olives are good for food, yes. What else do we use olives for? Oil. Oil to be used for what? Medicinal purposes. Make soap. In fact, if you've never used olive oil soap, you need to. It's wonderful. Ladies, you would like olive oil soap. In Israel, a lot of the women around October of the year in Jerusalem, this is when the olive trees ripen. You'll see a lot of the women go out and pick the black olives, crush them, and use them as lotion. It's very good for the skin. Very good for the skin. So we use the oil for oil, medicinal purposes. We also use it for what? Anointing. We use it for light, because you can burn olive oil. And it's a healing balm. Well, what, again, we said that the olive tree talks a lot about Israel. It's kind of a symbol of Israel. How so? Were we not supposed to be the light of the world? The light to the nation? And what else did Israel bring forth? We were the keepers of God's word. Bring the world spiritual food as well as physical food too. Israel has great fruit. But what else? Wasn't we supposed to be a healing balm to the nation? Yet we're indestructible. Burn us down. Cut us down. We keep coming back. We're very resilient. By the way, do you realize that we make up only 2% of the entire population of the world? 2%. That's all the Jews make up. We are the minority of the minorities. Okay, let's move on. We talk about Zionism today. Actually, there are several different forms of Zionism. You had political Zionism, practical Zionism, socialist Zionism, and religious Zionism. Originally, Zionism was made up of Jewish people who were wanting to come back to the land of Israel. In fact, if it had not been for the socialist Zionist, Israel probably would not have been able to become a nation. They came in, especially from places in Europe, came in and started working the crops. The first kibbutz, which is a self-sufficient community, was started by 10 Jewish people. 10 Jewish people came into the land around the Sea of Galilee and started cultivating the land and created the first kibbutz back in 1908. If it had not been for the kibbutzim, it would have been very difficult for the nation of Israel to have become a nation. What happened in 1948? Israel becomes the nation. Yes. On the 14th, 15th of May, 1948, David Ben-Gurion stands and proclaims that we are now a state again. It was the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Within 8 hours, what happened? Within 8 hours of our declaration of independence, 5 Arab nations attack. Now, how many military personnel do we have here? Former military personnel. Okay, great. How did Israel, within 8 hours of becoming a nation, raise up troops, train the troops, deploy troops, get all the supplies, and do this all within 8 hours? They didn't have a senator in Congress. Have you ever stopped and think, how could a nation, within 8 hours of its formation, 8 hours of its after its birth, be attacked by 5 Arab nations, and within 8 hours, they have an army that is trained, equipped, and deployed? Anybody ever think about that one? How did we do it? Anybody know how we did that? Come on, military personnel, help me out. How did we do this? Pre-planning? Well, actually, yes. We already had an underground army. We had several underground armies already established. What David Ben-Gurion did in 1948 is he took these 3 major groups, combined them, and formed what we call the Israeli Defense Force. Part of this underground army was actually doing things right underneath the nose of the British, literally under their nose. How many of you have heard about Hogan's Heroes? Well, in Israel, we had the real live Hogan's Hero. Because in one of the kibbutz in Israel, this kibbutz was known for washing the uniforms of the British officers. And what they did is they took an old washing machine, old industrial-sized washing machine that made lots and lots of noise. They had it so that the floor underneath it would slide open, and there was a staircase that led down underground. And underground, we were making our own weapons and ammunition, our own bullets, right underneath the nose of the British. Now, why did we have a washing machine that made a lot of noise? Because we had a bunch of machines underneath. And so we had to have something to what? To drown out the noise. Oh, but now, wait a minute. Now we have another problem. You know, all these guys that are going underground and working all day underground, making all these weapons in these bullets, what happens to them? What's their skin condition? They're going to be what? They're going to be kind of pale, yes? How are we going to solve this solution? Anybody know? What? They invented the tanning beds. They had tanning beds underground so that the people who were working in the munitions could go through the tanning beds, get a nice tan, so they wouldn't look like everybody else that's been working out in the fields. Kind of ingenious, yes? This is the way that it was done. Israel knew what was coming, and they knew what had to be done. So we created our own underground systems to meet that demand. And when Israel was attacked by five Arab nations, they were ready. They didn't have all the weapons they needed. In fact, it was very primitive. We had some mortars, and that's about the only artillery we had was some mortars. God intervened in the situation. It was very much a miracle. One of the things that people ask when they come to Israel is they say, "Do you Jews believe in miracles?" The common response is, "Duh! Look at us. Look at the nation of Israel. Of course we believe in miracles. We are a living miracle." Well, once again, we find that Israel now is having to be very concerned about defending itself. Not against five Arab nations, but now they're having to prepare for one. For the whole world. For the whole world. This is why the Sanhedrin sent that warning. Be careful. If you continue with this, you are setting up for what is prophesied in the book of Joel. Real quick, I want you to turn to Psalm 122. And if I can have my orator back here to read. And let's go ahead and read that entire chapter. It's really kind of a small chapter. But as we read this, one of the things that we're told in here is what? Pray for what? The peace of Jerusalem. A lot of people, when they pray for Jerusalem, what do? They give it what? Have a blanket prayer? How many of you have ever had prayer requests? You've had a prayer request? When you have a prayer request, what do you do? Do you just say, "Pray for me"? No? You what? You explain the need. In other words, you give specifics. Yes? All of us, when we have a prayer need, we ask the people to pray very specifically. We don't want just a generalized blanket prayer. When we pray for the nation of Israel, what should we do? God, give them peace. A peace of what? Physical peace? Spiritual peace? More land? What about Israel's water shortage? The Sea of Galilee is the main source of water for the entire nation of Israel. It is a freshwater lake that is 7 miles wide, 14 miles long, and 150 feet deep. It is the main source of water for all of Israel and Jordan. When I was in Israel back in March of this year, the lake was down a good 4.5 meters. If it goes down much further, we will hit the red zone. Once it hits the red zone, it will cause irreparable damage to the Sea of Galilee. There is salt water underneath. Because salt water is heavier than fresh water, the salt water stays down low. If the water continues to go down, it will get down to that red level, and this will cause major problems. Without fresh water, what happens? No life. No fish, no water, no crops. It's a very serious thing. So there's a lot of things that Israel needs prayer for. But if you're ready, sir, will you read for me?
Psalms 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and champions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good.
On behalf of Israel, pray for the nation of Israel. Pray not just for physical peace, but physical peace, spiritual peace. Pray for its defenders. Pray for its leaders. The Sanhedrin right now is growing in power. At some point, the Sanhedrin may replace the Knesset, the Israeli government, which is what a lot of the religious Jews are wanting to do. If that happens, oh boy, you better watch out. Because what we find is in the Scripture that at a certain point, everything goes back to the way it was. The temple was rebuilt. And once again, things will be done in Israel. It goes back to what it was like in the first century. The Sanhedrin has been reestablished. It is a permanent Sanhedrin. It is growing in power. They're looking at reestablishing the Davidic kingdom. They're wanting to get a descendant from King David to put in power. All of this is moving extremely rapid. Now, in many ways, this is exciting, yes? Because even in Israel right now, the rabbis are saying, now is the time for Mashiach. Now is the time for Messiah. We see bumper stickers in Israel that say, Anachnu rotzim Mashiach hashav. We want Messiah now. With things moving as quickly as they are, the changes that are taking place, oh yeah, it is exciting. Right now, Israel needs you. Israel needs your prayer. Now, at the same time, I'm not concerned too much about Israel. You see, I read the end of the book. We win. We survive. We're praying that you do. So Israel is praying for you. Return the favor and pray for Israel. All right, we'll stop here. Pastor, you want to come? I can dismiss. Okay, all right. Well, stand to your feet.